Good morning. Welcome to chapel. I'm so excited to be here. I hope you are as well. It's good to see you all as we start our spring semester. Hopefully we'll start warming up more than it is today and yesterday. And I do hope you enjoy your snow day as well. I saw some of y'all playing out in the snow and it was beautiful to my eyes. I'm just kidding. I am excited, though, because today we have a wonderful guest speaker. Dr. C.J. Rhodes is here to speak and share God's word with us this morning. I'm delighted that he's here. I've been wanting to visit his church, but now he's come here. So I'm excited, and I just want to just share a couple, points of his bio. It's very long, and God has been so good to him. His ministry has been so pronounced here in Mississippi. But just to mention a couple of things, Dr. C.J. Rhodes is the senior pastor at Mount Helm Baptist Church here in Jackson. And Mount Helm Baptist Church is the oldest historically African-American congregation in Jackson. Dr. Rhodes is the director of student religious life at Alcorn State University. He also hosts the C.J. Rhodes Show. WRBJ 97.7, and is an author of two books. He's also served in many ministries and has done a lot of work within racial reconciliation here in Jackson. So it is a treat for us to have him here. His wife, Allison, they have two sons. They're twins. I wish they were here. They're adorable. But again, he's a family man. He loves the Lord. He loves God's kingdom. So please, I hope you're excited as well as I am to have Dr. C.J. Rhodes here this morning. Thank you, sir.
Lord Christ, we thank you for our living under the shadow of your cross. We thank you for the sacrifice, the shedding of your blood, your substitutionary atonement for us and for our sins. And it is in the posture of humility that we come before you this morning, thanking you for your justifying grace, your sanctifying grace that allows us to know you and to be loved by you. We ask, O Lord, that as we prepare now to hear from your word, that you would indeed speak through me, hide me behind that cross so that they would not see CJ, but they would see you high and lifted up, and that all of us who hear your word would be doers of your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How humbled I am to be here this morning with you. To Chancellor Duncan, to President Richardson, to Dean Wingert, to the faculty, staff, administration, student body, family, and friends, and a special shout out to members of Mount Helm who are sprinkled throughout the sanctuary this morning. In the words of Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's just good for us to be here. I want to thank our dear friend David for sharing those introductory remarks and for that awesome prayer for this campus and for the city of Jackson. I want to turn our collective attention now to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Here it reads from the English Standard Version. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The word of God for the people of God. There's a popular line or two from a gospel song I'm familiar with. It's been sung by different artists in different tempos and in different generations. But the song basically states the following: any way you bless me, Lord, I'll be satisfied. This is a declaration of faith in the conviction that the sovereignty of God is indeed supreme. And however the Lord decides to bless us, whether in ways we expect or not, God is still worthy of glory and praise. For every blessing that comes from above, from the Father of lights, is good and perfect. Let me pause here and say, I know we're at chapel in Reformed Theological Seminary, but you can't talk back to a Black Baptist preacher. And the church said,
amen.
Here now, I believe, the Apostle Paul anticipates these lyrics. Here he is, confined to a Roman prison cell. He's there because he has been preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And in an effort to encourage, to sustain the faith of the Philippians, these saints that he helped to share the gospel with and a church he helped to found, he wants to encourage them to keep the faith even though he is in prison. And he has resolved, though the days before him are difficult, that he will, in the words of the psalmist, bless the Lord at all times, that the Lord's praise will continually be in Paul's mouth. There are three overarching themes I see in this pericope that I hope encourage us if we encounter suffering despite the sovereignty or even because of the sovereignty of God. First of all, in verses 12 through 14, we get a glimpse into Paul's prison ministry. Paul's not defeated in this context. He's not ashamed or disaffected. He understands that it is the context of the prison cell that becomes an extended pulpit for his ministry. First of all, we glean from this entire pericope that he's in prison by choice. He would not shut up when they told him to shut up about Jesus. May I submit to you that we live in a city and a state where talking about Jesus isn't altogether controversial. At least it isn't now. But there are places around the world, for instance, our brothers and sisters in China, who simply for reading a Bible can be imprisoned. They choose not to shut their mouths about Jesus. There may come a time in your own ministry where preaching Jesus is not popular, is not acceptable, and yet you have a decision to make whether to be pragmatic or whether to be prophetic. There is that old story about persons who walk into a church and say, we're going to shoot everyone in here who won't deny Jesus Christ. And there are a number of folk who decide, you know what? Jesus wants me to live another day. I don't think he'll mind if I deny him right here, right now. And after they clear out, the persons with guns in hand turn to those who decided to keep the name of Jesus on their lips. And they say to them, we can have church now, because all the folk who deny Jesus are gone. Let it not be said of you in your own life and ministry, in your pulpits or in the pews, that when the going gets tough, you decide to shut up about Jesus. Paul is in prison because he is defending the gospel, and yet he understands this as a badge of honor because his chains while in prison become marks of his success. Yeah. I know we can often use the prosperity gospel as a straw man, but all of us have some degree of a prosperity gospel mindset. We want the certain pulpit. We want certain accoutrements. We want certain things that make us feel like we've arrived. When you leave Reformed Theological Seminary, you at least want to receive a good job based on all the work you put in here. What if the Lord sends you someplace that isn't successful? Are you able to be like Paul, who, because of his choice, wore his chains with gladness? Because in the context of the prison cell, in the context of the prison complex, he says he's been proclaiming the gospel to the imperial guard, and those who were a little timid about Jesus and the gospel are now proclaiming with boldness that Jesus is Lord. It is how Paul suffers in prison that becomes a greater testimony or sermon. They see him in prison and they decide, if Paul can go through for Jesus like this, surely Jesus is worth preaching about and living for. Understand, brothers and sisters, this is not simply a theological claim. It's even a political claim. To say Jesus is Lord in the Roman Empire is to say Caesar is not. Paul put his life on the line because he understood that at the end of the day, as he says later in Philippians, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus, not Caesar, Jesus, not presidents, Jesus, not pastors, Jesus, not your denomination, is Lord of all. In the glimpse of his prison ministry, we see that he is found faithful. Well, 12 through 14 tell us what his prison ministry was like. That as a response to that, his imprisonment, those who observe him are much more bold to speak the word without fear, according to verse 14. But it seems that in 15 through 18, there's another concern, not just about Paul's safety and security, but about those who are sermonizing now that Paul is in prison. Beginning at verse 15, we hear these words: some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Some commentators have suggested that the Philippian saints are concerned that while Paul is in prison, there are those who are preaching in his stead, and many of them are preaching the gospel, but preaching in a way to sort of diminish Paul's ministry. And they're basically saying to Paul, what do you want to say about that? How do you want us to handle these preachers who preach Jesus, yet disparage your name and ministry? In verses 15 and 17, we see that he says, yes, there are those who preach from competition. They preach out of envy and rivalry and selfish ambition. And yet, in verses 15 and 16, we see that there are those who preach from cooperation. But Paul says, as long as they're preaching the unadulterated word of God, whatever their motivations may be, they're promoting Christ. I think it's important to note that in ministry, there will be those who, while preaching the gospel, while preaching Jesus, will in some ways try to preach against you. They will try to diminish your impact, your value in the ministry. And you've got to be sober-minded enough not to let that make you look down upon them. These preachers are not preaching heresy. Of course, in other places, Paul would say very clearly, if they're preaching a false doctrine, let them be anathema. But here, we don't get a sense that they're preaching anything erroneous. They're preaching, though, from the wrong motivations. Paul says, in either sense, Christ is glorified. In fact, in verse 18, he says it very clearly. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that What is that? The proclamation of Jesus. I rejoice. Can we rejoice, brothers and sisters, simply when someone else is proclaiming Jesus? Can we rejoice in our preaching classes and seminars when the professor doesn't give a lot of red marks to that preacher, but gives a lot of marks to you? Can you rejoice in the fact that this person has proclaimed Christ? Or can you, I know all of us who are seminary trained or being trained are very critical of other preachers. We find every jot and tittle they did not perform. But yet, Paul says, can we not rejoice in the fact that Jesus and his cross are being proclaimed? And as it is being proclaimed, there are many who come to faith in Christ. May I suggest to you that maybe how Paul responds to the motivations of other preachers is also a check on his heart to make sure that his motivation is right and pure. Sometimes we think we're doing God a service by being that, you know, that angry kind of person always fighting everybody. I know y'all don't do that here, Reformed. Oh, yes, I know you don't do that in Reform, but where I came from at Duke, yeah, people would just wait. They would be on the perch waiting to condemn someone who didn't necessarily preach erroneously, but didn't favor their style of interpretation or something like that. Paul says, I rejoice that Jesus Christ is proclaimed, even though I am in prison. But lastly, I think Paul has this perspective. Paul rejoices because in verses 18b through 21, he is assured by the promise of the present Messiah. He can rejoice and he can tell the Philippians to rejoice. He can have this mindset not to be envious, not to be boastful, because he believes the promise of God. Jesus says to his disciples that, wherever you go, I will be right there. Lo, if you go to the ends of the earth, I will be right there. And I believe Paul believed that prison was a good place for Jesus to show up. Didn't have to wait to be in certain comfortable spaces for Jesus to be there. Right there in the prison cell, he trusted in the present and powerful position of Christ in his life. He begins by saying that he rejoices. And he rejoices because, verse 19, he knows that the saints at Philippi are praying for him. And he rejoices because he believes that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is there helping him. Those of you who will be pastors or preachers or counselors or teachers, it is a blessed assurance when you know there's someone praying for you. May I submit to you, as a pastor of a church, it does me well to know that the saints are praying for me as I pray for them. Because ministry can become taxing and difficult and burdensome. There will be moments when you are in a figurative or literal prison, but just to know the saints are praying for you. Just to know that students are praying for their professors, that professors are praying for their students, when we make out of this a life of intercession, there is so much encouragement that goes forth. But not only that, Paul trusted that even in this prison cell, the Spirit of Christ was there with him. That he was encouraged by the great comforter himself. That even if he would complain, he would not complain, because the Spirit of God, according to Romans 8, was in him making intercession for him beyond his words. I don't know about you, but there's some moments in ministry where you feel all by yourself. They're not inboxing you. They're not DMing you. They're not calling you. They're not showing up to your church service. But late in the midnight hour, you can call on that power that's beyond every earthly power, that you can trust that God is with you. In the valley, on the mountain, makes no difference. God is there to be with you and to encourage you. verse 20 tells us that Paul, in addition to having this rejoicing, this praise in advance, if you will, he has this hope, this earnest expectation and hope that in nothing will he be ashamed. Professor Waters, I'm not sure exactly if my chronology is right, but I would assume, and please don't critique me too much, that by the time Paul is writing these words from the jail cell to the Philippians, he's already experienced a few jailhouse moments. And if he hadn't, let me just use my sanctified imagination to tell you that I think that one of the reasons why Paul trusts so much in what the prayers of the people are doing and the presence of Christ is doing is because he's been in hard places before. And he knows that God has delivered him before. I think of Paul and Silas down in the jail cell, and they're in the jail, but before they get despondent and discouraged, they pray and they praise, and at midnight, God sends an earthquake and their dungeon shakes and the chains fell off. What am I saying? If you have a relationship with God, if you know he's brought you out before, he is able to do it again and again and again. The songwriter says, makes no difference what God can do. If he did it for others, he could do it for you. So maybe you've not experienced your midnight, but now that you're in the midnight, because he's been a blessing to others, he can be a blessing to you as well. But here it is, if you remember nothing else, this is what I take away from this pericope. That with all of this rejoicing, all of this expectation, all of this hope, Paul says Christ will be glorified. Christ will be honored in my body whether I live or die. He is resolved to give God glory, to praise Jesus, regardless of what the outcome or consequence will be, because for him, he has resolved that to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, I don't know what will happen to me now, but however the Lord blesses me, I will be satisfied. Whether I live to keep preaching the gospel, I'll be satisfied. Whether I die in this jail cell at the hands of the Roman government, I will be satisfied because I am content in all things because I've made my relationship with Jesus sure. This is not some wishy-washy relationship where as soon as the AC goes out, we go home. Hallelujah to the Lamb. He says, no, I have put all of my trust in the Lamb who was slain for me. And if he could die for me, I could surely die for him. And may I submit to you as someone who has studied and who has seminary degrees that after we have done all the Greek and the Hebrew, all the text analysis and critical textual criticism and all of these things, the question for us will be, will we live and die for him? Or is it just something we do to pass the time? I think about the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who in his own life had faced many threats of death. He talked at many intervals about how he had feared death. Not just dying, but feared the way he would die. I would submit to you, most of us are not afraid of death in an abstract way. If we all could know that we would die peaceably in our sleep, we would be okay with it. But we don't know exactly how it happened, but he believed at some juncture that he had resolved to go all the way with Jesus. He began to say toward the end of his life, he said, I don't know what will happen to me. I don't know if we as a people will arrive at the goals we've set. I don't know if I will be there with you if you achieve these things, but I have resolved to go with Jesus all the way. Even if it means death. Cannot you hear Paul in a few paragraphs later say that we should have this mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, that he emptied of himself and he pressed his way, he humbled himself, and he did what was seemingly unthinkable. He died, even death on a cross. Because Paul knew that Christ and him crucified was all there was to his life, he said, essentially, in the words of that gospel song, any way you bless me, Lord, I'll be satisfied. My prayer for you, saints, seminarians, is that you come to that place where the Spirit of God will give you no other satisfaction than Christ and Christ alone. Father, we thank you for sending your Son into the world that you created and love. We thank you for Christ's death, even death on a cross. We thank you that the cross did not have the last word. Because early on that third day morning, he arose with all power in his hands. All authority in heaven and earth are yours, Lord Jesus. And because all authority belongs to you, we can trust what you said. Lo, I will be with you even till the end of the age. So lead us. We are your sheep. You are a shepherd. Lead us all the way so that we will be satisfied in nothing else than your glory. Amen.